Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Got a great program ahead for us in this next hour. And a great show, tremendous insight. Holy Martyrs is it's a small parish, but very dynamic. I try and shoot over there some weekdays for the daily mass right there in Orland. And he does an amazing job over there. So great show, as always, with you. You keep the bar high and you motivate the rest of us, and so thank you for that. As we begin every show, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Colonel Manning and I spend the next hour here in faith and fellowship, I ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and then we part here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Colonel Manning, welcome to the program, brother.
Coach Joe, thanks for having me. It's a great honor to be back with you.
Absolutely. It was about a year ago that you first came on the show, had one of our best shows ever. It was the focus then was servant leadership. I still have people stopping me and reminding me what a powerful show that was, and definitely wanted to, you and I could talk about 1,000 different topics for about 100,000 hours. But again, one of those, you know, you're one of the few people in my life that continues to inspire me personally and spiritually to keep the bar high and to keep in constant pursuit to be in relationship with Christ. So I thank you for that. Mike Manning is a colonel in the United States Army, retired colonel in the United States Army. He's a Bronze Star winner. He's a truly pipe-swinging disciple of Jesus Christ. I can promise you that, folks. He's also, as he's transitioned from active military life, he's a professor of leadership studies at Northeastern University in Boston, where he continues to mold tomorrow's leaders, quite frankly, in an environment that's not always easy to do in higher education. So appreciate what you're doing there, Mike, and certainly, you know, being a true American hero, thank you for your service and everything you've done for our country.
Well, Coach, thank you. Thank you for those.
Tonight's subject is gratitude, and you know, something that I talk to Mike weekly, and he just one of those guys. He feeds my soul, and hopefully, I give him something in return. But when I wanted to have a show, focus the show on gratitude, I was thinking who could I bring on the show that would bring some tremendous insight regarding that. And you were the first guy that I thought of. And I was Mo and I with the kids. We were up in Hamilton, New York, as you know. That's where I met Maureen when I was coaching up at Colgate University. And it was about 7:45, and I was driving by the Catholic Church there. Very small community, you know. I think you get spoiled in Providence and Boston, and certainly I get spoiled in Philadelphia. But when you go out, you know, out into God's, you know, great earth, you know, sometimes, you know, the Catholic presence isn't what we have in some metropolitan areas. But small Catholic church, I think they have one mass on Sunday. So much to my surprise, when I drove by the church, it was packed, all these cars. I mean, it was probably about 5:00 by now. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I knew there wasn't a funeral service on Thanksgiving Day morning. And sure enough, I go into the church and they're having an 8 o'clock mass on Thanksgiving. And it was as packed as I've ever seen it. And for the probably, I'm going to say I've been in that church, you know, working there for 2 years at Colgate University. And then, you know, obviously going up there 2-3 times a year with Maureen and our family. It's as packed as I've ever seen it. So I sit down and I'm excited that I'm going to, you know, get a chance to catch a mass on Thanksgiving Day. And, you know, the priest, you know, he's a young guy. He's really dialed in and he's a great preacher. I know that because it's probably about the fifth or sixth time that I've been with him. And he obviously, appropriately enough, right, on Thanksgiving Day, you know, his homily is focused around that. And he starts off the homily saying, you know, he says he's got the answer for the vaccine problem for all Catholics. And I'm like, oh boy, here we go. Talk about this is going to be a lightning rod of a homily. And he says all Catholics should be required to get 2 shots of the Catholic vaccine. He's like, the first shot is a shot of gratitude, and the second shot, shortly followed up from the first shot, is Thanksgiving. And it was pretty powerful. I'm not doing him justice, but it was incredibly powerful and very apt, you know, apropos, because it was obviously it's the day we all give thanks. And but he gave an amazing homily and referenced, you know, so many powerful passages in the Bible that focused on Thanksgiving. And I was surprised when I made the decision to have this show be, you know, the topic of today's show be gratitude. And I was amazed at how much there was in the Bible and how rich, you know, the Bible is with passages pertaining to gratitude. So, you know, you and I talk all the time, Mike, about, you know, appreciating all the things we have. And one of my favorite lines is comparison is the thief of happiness. You know, and living in the world of comparison that we live in with social media and always constantly being aware of you know, other people and where they might be in terms of their careers or their success levels and personally and professionally. And it's easy to get caught up in that. But I know for me, nothing brings me back to the Lord as much as gratitude does, you know.
You know, Coach, just in response to that, completely aligned, and I would agree with that. You know, just being able to recognize all that we've been given, right? All that we have been given, and it doesn't, you know, we have to, as you mentioned, you know, we have to defend against comparing ourselves to others, but just being present with the Lord and recognizing what he has given us, what he has provided us for. And I think, you know, as you were talking, Joe, just a couple things came to mind, and the word trust came to mind as well as surrender, right? And so I think that when we think about, you know, being able to very, very authentically say, thank you, Lord, you know, and we can learn from as I was listening to the program before you, Joe, the one of your colleagues,
and McGlone, yep.
About, you know, just the power of you know, of the saints, right? And looking to the saints for their example. And as you and I had discussed, we discuss all the time, but as recently as earlier today, you know, some of these incredibly powerful statements and personal prayers of the saints where they thank God for their cross, right?
Amen.
Lord, thank you for my cross, right? And so I think if we take that as a motif, as we take that as kind of like a, you know, a central tenet of our faith, in order to be truly grateful for what we have, and God's going to give us, he provides us with all of it. And some of it we don't understand, maybe a lot of it we don't understand, some of it we may not want, but do I trust you, Lord? Do I trust you? I love you, and I surrender.
Amen. Mike, but let me ask you this, though. Like, that is, you know, here you are, you know, I'm accurate in saying four tours of duty, right? Is that right? Four tours of duty. Incredibly accomplished soldier, leader in the United States Army, and, you know, great father, great, devout Catholic, like, but, and I get it, cognitively, I get it, or sometimes surrender, though, it's like, sometimes for males, it's like, it's counterintuitive, you know?
Yeah, I mean, Coach, I think it is, you know, and I think, you know, as you alluded to a few moments ago, you know, upwards of a quarter century in the Army and, you know, infantry special operations formations, you know, frankly, in the Ranger Creed, surrender is not a Ranger word.
No doubt.
Yeah, we actually, you know, we state it, right? And I believe that. So I think it's, Joe, being able to recognize that, you know, so gratitude is, it's an affirmation of goodness, and it's also recognizing that this goodness that comes from outside us.
Amen.
It comes from God. And so in order for me to fully embrace that goodness, in order for me to truly affirm all that is being given to me, I need to trust the Lord enough to surrender. And that means being vulnerable, and that means, you know, sometimes taking a leap of faith. But I think, Joe, I think in my own life, and I think in yours, based on, you know, what I know of my great friend, you know, until we truly can trust the Lord enough and surrender fully, we're not going to get it. We're not going to get it the way that the Lord wants us to, and we're not going to fully be able to say thank you and to appreciate all that has been given to us.
No doubt. I'm reminded as you say that, I'm reminded of the surrender novena that I say.
Yeah.
But it's like, you know, and as God is talking to us, he's like, you're like the petulant little kid who asks his mother for help and then wants to kind of tell the mother what to do. You know what I mean? Because sometimes getting out of our own way is the greatest accomplishment we can have. And I'm reminded of, I think I sent this to you a couple weeks ago, but it's because somebody sent it to me, Lou Holtz, Hall of Fame coach at Notre Dame, devout Catholic and very, truly a disciple of Christ. He says, want to be happy for an hour, eat a steak. Want to be happy for a day, play golf. Want to be happy for a week, go on a cruise. Want to be happy for a lifetime, put your faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And it's so true. I mean, I don't know how, I can't speak for the agnostics or the atheists, but, you know, the thing I think about gratitude for me is when you recognize that we deserve none of it, you know, none of the goodness, like waking up and as you and I were preparing for this show talking earlier today, it's like, you know, like opening your drawers and seeing clothes there and then waking up in a warm bed with sheets and putting on, you know, getting in a shower that has hot water, like some of the most mundane things that we just take for granted. We deserve none of it. And yet, you know, a lot of times until something's taken away from us, we miss the mark on it, you know?
Yeah. No, that's so true. I think, you know, Joe, as I had mentioned to you again, you know, in conversation earlier today, and this is such an incredibly important topic, and I'm so blessed to be able to chat with you on this. I think as I've gotten older, you know, in life, and just all of life's experiences, you know, success and failure, failure in particular informing certainly more than success. But along the way, as I've gotten older, I've really just come to, I think, to be more present and more cognizant and aware of everything that I have in my life.
Sure.
And you know, you mentioned this earlier, Joe, and and I think it's so apropos, and, you know, maybe just even quickly to revisit it. You know, there's always somebody that's got more than you have.
Amen. Right?
Always somebody that's got more than you have, and we can all get caught up in that trap. I know I certainly have, you know. When is enough enough, you know? How much money do you really need?
Sure.
You know, how help, you know, help the proverbial, hey, I wish I had a car as big as my neighbor. I wish I could take as many vacations.
Sure.
But all of that, pushing all of that, that garbage and that noise aside, just being able to, you know, literally, I walk into the, you know, into the kitchen, and there's food in the fridge. You know, I turn on the faucet, and there's hot water, right? There's cold water. You know, I've been a lot of places, Joe, and you don't have to, you know,
you more than anybody.
Have to go to combat. You don't have to be a missionary in third world countries to know how good we have it here. I think that sometimes we forget that, though. And so I think a big part of being grateful is being aware, right? We have to be self-aware. And I think that comes, Joe, by very deliberately being present with and spending time with God. Because when we do that, right, I think that in itself is an act of faith. It's an act of surrender. But we also open our heart up to him, and he speaks to us.
No doubt. And I think only by totally surrendering to God can you be grateful for that, you know?
Yeah.
One of the things I did, and it's had a profound impact on me and my faith journey, is about 2 years ago, I started a gratitude journal. And, you know, and it's my first recommendation that I make when, you know, when someone's prayer life is flat. I'm coming out of a period like in the last probably 3 to 4 weeks where I feel a flatness in my prayer life. I feel like, like any relationship, right? It's kind of, it ebbs and flows, right? You know, and then there's days and masses you're at where you just feel like you're at the foot of the cross. And then there's other ones you're just kind of doing the perfunctory routine activity, but you don't feel, you know, maybe as focused or dial it in as you would like, but you still stay the course, you keep doing it. But when one of the things that I do for my own, to kickstart my own faith life, and I recommend it all the time, whether someone's having a bad spot emotionally or you know, someone that, you know, my daughter, you know, 3-4 months ago came to me, and you know, she was like, Dad, I'm just, you know, sometimes I feel like I don't know how to pray. And I said, hey, sit down for 10 minutes a day at the beginning of the day and start a gratitude journal. And then don't repeat, you know, and again, after the first 2 days of I'm happy for my health, my family, but you know, the very kind of, you know, the not minimizing those, but the kind of the ones that kind of roll off the tongue. And then you realize, like to your point, like, man, you're dialing into like warm water, cold water. You've been in villages that were, you know, where people had, you know, nothing to eat or nothing to, you know, drinking muddy water, or, you know, and nobody has, the one thing I'm certain that your career's given you is great perspective that sometimes the rest of us, you know, who are just indulgent and lack the awareness of like all the things that are really going on in the world. But like having a gratitude journal, and I still keep it to this day, and I'm amazed, you know, how in an attempt to not duplicate, you know, one day to the next, I'm still coming up with stuff, you know, 3 years later, brother, I'm still coming up with things that aren't repetitive, you know, and it's amazing, like that, like. And then, like, I feel a lightheartedness. I feel like this, you know, like kind of like this, like, you know, weight, you know, carrying, you know, taken off of my shoulders, and I feel like I'm in a better mood, and I am dialed in, I'm more engaging to other people. I just feel like, you know, a buddy of mine who was a principal of a high school, you know, and he took a leave of absence, you know, for 6 months because he'd been a principal for 25 years plus, and he was kind of shot. And I told him, hey, start a gratitude journal. And he did, you know, 3-4 weeks ago, and we connected for lunch the other day, and he told me, you know, what a great impact that's had on his outlook, you know. But just being aware of not only the things that we have, but the things that you know, the daily graces that we get that we're not even aware of, you know.
Amazing. You know, So, Coach, in January, I'm going to go do a 5-day retreat.
That's awesome. Where's that going to be, Mike?
I did a retreat, I think, in high school and college, for a weekend, right, as a student, but nothing really as an adult. So I'm going to go do a 5-day retreat, and it's with the Oblates of the Blessed Virgin. And this is the same order. It was founded by Blessed Bruno Lanteri. He creates this order. So when the Jesuits got shut down, 200-300 years ago, when the Pope shut them down for time and space, Blessed Bruno Lanteri said, "Look, there was so much genius in these spiritual exercises that he essentially created this order, and they're expert retreat givers. Okay, and they use the Ignatian." Approach and Ignatian method as that's their compass, their North Seeking Arrow. So I was meeting with this padre, and it's in Milton, Massachusetts. It's St. Joseph Shrine. I'm meeting with this padre, and we're talking, right? And so I'm just preparing to go on this retreat. And again, that question that Kira asked you, right? Like, so how do I pray, right? And I've got a lot of years on her, 16, 17 years. But I said to the padre, I said, so how should I be praying? And he said, Michael, pray your life. He said, pray your life, right? Mm. And so what I found, Joe, and I had done this, and then you take my eye off the ball, right? And we've always got, there's always different things that you can do with your time, right? But if you can truly be deliberate with, okay, to your point of, I've got this gratitude journal. And I'm enumerating, right? I'm articulating. This is what I'm really grateful for. And what I found is that not just like, the tactile or like tactical stuff, Joe, which is important, right? Clothes, I got money in the bank, I've got health care. But also like it's becoming aware of like those true intangibles. Intangibles alike, like I consider myself a wealthy man because of the friends I have.
Sure.
Right? And then just as I wrap this thought here, so what gratitude allows us to do as well is also to contend with some of those areas in our life that are obstacles, right? Or we see them as obstacles, but through the process of being grateful, by spending time with the Lord in prayer, He gives us, I think, wisdom, and there's prudence in being able to negotiate those obstacles as well. So there's so much goodness coming out of that.
You're so right, man, because it's like, when you can, and I'm not there yet. I pray. I'm certainly, I think, better than I was, but I'm still a work in progress. But when you can be grateful for the hard times and the hard people. Because nobody judges like us Irish Catholics, Mike. You know that, right? And when we can be grateful for people that are challenges for us, I think it's God's way of either smoothing out your edges or giving you resources or this is a bad analogy, but maybe the short-term pain that comes with fasting, right? Why people say that, why do you fast, right? Well, I fast because I feel closer to God in my emptiness. As crazy as that, it's almost like an oxymoron, but it's the truth too. And I think nothing provides wisdom like hardship, right? I mean, when you have a hard scenario and whether it's the loss of a relationship or the loss of a job or challenges as a father that we all have, when you can be grateful for those times and not be a front runner when you're saying, whew, man, I got money in the bank. I got, I got healthy kids. Who's better than Joe Trainer? Like that's certainly that God doesn't admonish any Thanksgiving, but when you can really be dialed in and be thankful for the hard times or the difficult people, God is really maybe it is most present in our lives in those times too,
yeah for sure. Joe, I know you're familiar with the term emotional intelligence.
Sure.
right? You know, Dan Goleman,
yep,
who right initially kind of introduced the phrase to the world about, you know, a couple, two, three decades ago. But so the five tenets, right? So self-awareness, self-regulation, motivation, empathy, and then social skills. And, you know, I teach this, right? I teach this. It's part of, you know, some of the modules that we do. And really it's kind of geared towards, you know, resiliency, right? To being resilient. But germane to our conversation here, you know, if you look at, so I start with self-awareness and self-regulation, those two tenets of the five. And self-awareness, you know, this is what I'm grateful for, right? This is what I'm grateful for in my life. And then, which informs self-regulation, which is recognizing, hey, how can I become more grateful, right, as a human being?
Mm.
And that, in turn, is going to invite me to be more effective as a dad, more effective, you know, as a son, as a boss, a leader, follower.
How about just something above, like being, right, more effective?
And then
about
what you were just speaking to, Coach, you know, that last piece, empathy, right? Empathy. And so I think that this is what I truly believe, you know, in order for us to be able to fully empathize with another, we have to have our house in order, right? We got to have our house in order. And so if I'm self-aware, if I can self-regulate, and I think gratitude being such a big part of this, and then so that when I have these encounters with others, and they may be difficult, they may be tough, you know, it's being able to take a step back and say, okay, what is God trying to, you know, to teach me? What does God want me to see here, to discern, to identify in this encounter with another person? And then how can I be his presence to that person?
Amen. And in essence, you're evangelizing, you know, the word of God, because you're bringing people, by acting in that way, you're bringing people closer to Christ.
Right.
I'm reminded of Psalm 118, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Someone sent me a prayer last week. It's St. Basil the Great. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. Excuse me. It goes, when you sit down to eat, pray. When you eat bread, do so thanking him for being so generous to you. If you drink wine, be mindful of him who has given it to you for your pleasure and as a relief in sickness. When you dress, thank him for his kindness in providing you with clothes. When you look at the sky and the beauty of the stars, throw yourself at God's feet and adore him who in his wisdom has arranged things in this way. Similarly, when the sun goes down and when it rises, when you are asleep or awake, give thanks to God who created and arranged all things for your benefit, to have you know, love, and praise their creator. But, I mean, for all of it, right? Not just the big ticket things, cars that drive, houses that, you know, that we can showcase, money in the bank account, but just for all of it, because God knows. We don't deserve any of it. Mike, you're teaching, you know, you've transitioned from, you know, from really, you could not have gone from one extreme to the other, from, you know, a career, you know, incredibly successful military guy to a professor of, you know, a major great academic institution. But from its platforms, it couldn't be more diametrically different, correct?
Yeah, I mean, so that's right. I mean, if you look at it at face value, yes. It's, you know, you got two completely different domains, different industries, you know, higher ed, and you've got, you know, the military, defense. And so I guess, Coach, just in response to that, what I would say is that, yes, very different, but there are, you know, a couple different golden threads. And so for me, you know, the way that I approach, you know, teaching and what I learned, you know, even before going into the military, you know, as a, you know, learned from my parents, you know, and from, you know, those coaches and teachers, folks that had invested in me, is that my orientation, it's on my orientation as a soldier and as a leader was on my people, right? I'm going to build capacity and capability in them. I'm going to create an environment where that greatness that exists in them can come out.
Mm.
Right? And so what I do in the classroom now, and I try to, and I know that I fail routinely with this, but what I try to model for them is that, you know, this is what empathy looks like, right? Empathy in action. We talk a lot about, yes, core values, but then values in use. How do you live those values? And then the other part is, again, the orientation of, in the military, Joe, we talk about mission first, people always, right? Mission first, comma, people always.
Mm.
And what I learned specifically over the course of that quarter century from my non-commissioned officers, a handful of these guys that you know, you've met along the way,
yep.
is that the great leaders recognize, right, that, hey, if you take care of people, they're going to take care of the mission, right? Take care of people first, they'll take care of the mission. And then where I think I graduated to was, and probably because others were pulling me along, is that my recognition that people are the mission.
No doubt.
Right?
Well said.
So that's what I try to model. That's what I try to teach. That's what I try to impress upon these folks, because whether you're in higher ed, you're in the military, you're working in finance, you know, you pick the domain. If you care about people, and if that is, you know, you get up in the morning when you and when you go to bed at night, if that's how you're approaching things, if that's your orientation is empowering others, you know, I think there's something magical there.
Absolutely. Folks, we're going to be back with Professor Colonel Mike Manning after this short break. Mike, this is great stuff, brother. We'll be back
Thank
in a minute.
You, standing by.
My name is Peter Marcico, and I'm a proud sponsor of Kathleen McCarthy and Joe Traina's radio ministry. I am a general agent with the Knights of Columbus, servicing the state of Delaware and southern New Jersey. I lead a select team of financial professionals who serve the Catholic community. We teach Catholic families about the importance of financial planning and how to secure their futures. We have the highest ratings from Standard & Poor's and AM Bests, and all of our products are morally invested. You can contact me at my office for a free analysis at 609-335-5189 or email me at peter.marcico, M-A-R-S-I-C-O, at K-O-F-C, short for Knights of Columbus, .org. Take care and God bless.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Traynor, with Colonel Mike Manning, Professor of Leadership at Northeastern University. I'm looking at Mike. I'm looking at Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. This is the quote right on the computer right in front of me, ironically enough. Let me ask you this, Mike. I know for me, again, when I'm and I've made it a part of my daily life, my prayer life, just because if I'm not showing it daily, I'm going to lose my way. But when I give thanks, you know, and I truly, I don't know, I have a ton of shortcomings, but I really believe I kind of know how blessed I am with the great friendships, you know. You at the top of that list, and Heidi, you know, Professor Henry, who I know is listening up in Rhode Island, and you know, just the tremendous people in my men's group and my beautiful family, and I know how blessed I am. But the other thing that gratitude has done for me, particularly in these last 3 or 4 years, is it's allowed me to let go of my unforgiveness. You know, which you and I joke a lot about it being a, you know, Irish Alzheimer's, right? Forget everything but a grudge, you know, and just, you know, I look back at probably my first, you know, 45 to 47 years and wasted energy and time and
anger
and separation from Christ and in my inability to let go and forgive. And I just feel like when I'm at my best and I'm grateful, I am, you know, and believe me, it's not, you know, if you ask my wife, how, you know, if Joe's this forgiving tree, you know, she would probably say no. But I just feel like it's much easier for me, you know, through gratitude to let go of some of that unforgiveness. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, Joe, I concur. What I think, you know, especially, I think it's the process too, Joe, right? The process of, like, again, you keep a gratitude journal. I'm sure, I know you're aware of this, and as I would, I imagine many of your listeners, you know, the examine prayer, right? Going back to Ignatius, where, you know, there's these five steps to the examine that you do it. You can do it at any time during the day.
Talk about that, Mike, if you would.
Sure, sure. So again, you know, going back to St. Ignatius of Loyola, who of course was a soldier and has this amazing conversion experience as he lays wounded following a battle that where his leg was shattered with a cannonball, and so he starts to read about the lives of the saints, but he goes through part of this conversion process, and what I really love about him, and I can certainly, having been trained by the Jesuits in high school, but as a soldier, I love his approach because it's genius, but there's simplicity to it. So with the examine, which is, it's the short for the examine of consciousness, and so being able to deliberately, so these five steps, if you will, right? So it's sitting down and just being quiet, being present with God, okay, and opening your heart to Him. And then the next piece here is you pray with gratitude, right? So you as you review everything that's happened over the course of the day, you know, you're grateful. So you're becoming aware, very deliberately so, of everything that's occurred during the day and looking for those moments that perhaps otherwise you would have missed where God was present, right? Maybe present in others.
Sure.
And if you didn't take a moment to reflect, you'd miss it. And then part of that gratitude is also the thanksgiving, right? It's thanking God for everything that we have in our life. And then from there, Joe, it's that self awareness, self regulation, right? Being aware of our emotions and being aware of the presence of God, you know, consolation. How am I feeling? You know, these spirits, he talks about the spirits of consolation or desolation. Consolation coming, you know, coming from God, those good spirits. And then the fourth step is just choosing a part of the day where we pray from, you know, identifying a part of the day, maybe where you failed. That's what I routinely do is I'll say, hey, this is where I could have been better. And then through the exam and being able to pray on that. And God, what do you want me to learn from this? And then the last piece is just looking towards tomorrow. And you know, and asking God to, you know, to give you the strength, to give you the humility, you know, to attack the day in a manner that best honors Him.
That's awesome, man. Let me ask you this, Mike, and putting you on the spot a little bit. What does your nighttime prayer life look like?
Yeah, so Joe, what I try to do, okay, and I fail more than I'd like to share with you and the folks on listening today. I want to try to get in a daily rosary, right? And there are some times, right? There are some weeks where I feel like I'm on fire with this, where I'm best is when I build it into my day and I'm able to pray the rosary in adoration, okay? Now, to get back to your question specifically, right?
Because the reason I'm asking this, and as you said that prior to that, my question, I'm thinking of my own nighttime, my recap, like you're kind of like, you know, giving yourself the opportunity to kind of recap the day,
yeah.
Those you had a chance to influence, those who may have influenced you, where you saw Christ, where you may have failed Christ. I don't do that enough, and I'm just thinking as you say that, man, I should, you know, I'm I'm pretty solid at the beginning and throughout, but like there's really no, maybe it's because I tend to fall asleep watching, you know, Law and Order reruns or a couple pages in a book, but I don't, I'm sorry for interrupting you, but I don't recap it as much as I definitely don't recap it as much as I should. Continue. I'm sorry about that.
Yeah, no, Coach. And I was just teeing that up in that. So what, to get to your question specifically, what I end up doing, and I know this isn't, I know this, I'm not the best version of myself when I'm doing this, is that if I didn't get a rosary in during the day, I try to pray at night, right? And a lot of times, you know, it may be abbreviated or I end up falling asleep. And so what I think ends up happening is I really, not that I cheapen it, but I deprive myself of something that, you know, during the day and, you know, as Ignatius said, getting back to him, the Jesuits are contemplatives in action, right? I can pray on the go, you know, make your life a prayer. And so I think, Joe, where I want to go, let me answer your question this way, where I think I want to be and where I have been at different times in my life is where if I'm able to get the prayer in deliberately during the day, but at night, just recollecting on what has transpired, and whether you're using the examine or maybe just, you know, free jazz, right? But just, hey, God, you know, thank you for everything that occurred today. And you know, where could I have done better? And then just asking God for the strength and the fortitude to again, nunc chepe, Joe, right? Now I begin.
Amen.
Tomorrow I want to be better than I was today.
Well said. You know, it's so, there's never a bad time for God, right? It's like, you know, and you need him, you know, you need, as I'm recalling how you just said that so beautifully, like, you know, there's time, you know, make time for him in the morning, make time for him in the midday, make time for him in the evening, make time for him at bedtime. And because by doing so, he'll be at the center of your life. You know, just got done reading an amazing book by Archbishop Chaput, who is an amazing guy. I know you may not know a ton about him, but he retired as the Philadelphia Archbishop a few years ago. You know, very, very, the book was one of the top five reads I've ever had because he has a way of being civil, but being very strongly convicted, which is something I struggle with at times, and you and I have talked about that too. And he's very learned in people like atheists that may disagree with him, or liberals that may kind of just have a different take on scripture than he has. But he's very, and I feel like the strength in being able to be an informed disciple. But he spends, if you get a chance, folks, the book's called Things Worth Dying For. And it's a life of reflection as he kind of enters the twilight of his great life, as a you know, truly devoted apostle of Christ. But he talks about, you know, if we don't have things worth dying for, you know, then what type of life are we leaving? And the fear that we all have with this worldliness, like we're going to lose our house or we're going to lose our car, or we're going to lose money, you know, we, you know, by holding on to those worldly things. But the reason I'm bringing that up, and this tied in nicely, the last chapter of his book is focused solely on gratitude and thanksgiving. And his is a life well lived, and his ability to be informed and be civil, you know, because he's not in a day and age where, you know, both people on both sides of the aisle can't necessarily stomach what the opposition is saying. He has the ability to do it in a very Christ-like way. Mike, wanted to get back to you in your role as a college professor, Northeastern, great school academically. You know, right in the heart of downtown Boston, you know, has a great reputation. Do you ever feel, how do I want to say this? You know, when I think of you, I think of someone that, like, your faith is such a part of your life that I would I would imagine it's incredibly hard for you to compartmentalize that in any way, shape, or form, even to those people that may not embrace it. Do you ever feel like conflicted, or is it just, do you just throw caution to the wind, or do you just kind of, are you selective in what you do and how you speak to your peers and to your students, particularly in the area of leadership? Because, you know, one of the things that makes you such a great leader is, you know, you're modeling the servant leadership of Christ, and you're not, you do so unapologetically. Do you ever feel conflicted or nervous that you might do or say something that may get you in hot water?
Yeah, no, thanks for the question, Coach. I think, so one of the things that we teach and we try to model in our program is, you know, high-performing teams, right? High-performing teams and, you know, the high-performing teams underpinned by, you know, diversity of thought and lived experience. And the other side of that is inclusivity, right? Inclusivity. And so it's one thing to comprise a team of really, you know, folks with, you know, a lot of different experiences, different paradigms, et cetera. And there's a lot of goodness in that. But that's not enough. You got to do more than that. You got to create a safe space where people, not only do they feel safe to share their viewpoint or their vantage point and their opinion, but rather the leader actively solicits their input and feedback. The leader fights for feedback.
Can I stop you there for a second? Because I have a question.
Sure.
What if the inclusivity, you know, as you and I have talked at length, the bastion of free speech, you know, as we knew it, you know, when you were mm-hmm. at Providence, you know, and I was in my younger years, it's vastly different than, you know, the bastions of free speech that in educational arenas that you and I came up with. If free speech now comes from a slant of maybe conservative Christian, Judeo-Christian thought, do you feel like there's no longer a platform in a area of higher education? Do you know what I'm asking?
Yeah, no, I do. You know, so Joe, I'll answer it this way. You know, I have come over the course of the last 2 years, and I had seen it in my career, certainly in the military, but, you know, really kind of studying this and learning these different topic areas, kind of trying to inside and out, because I need to be, you know, I need to be an expert when I'm talking to my students, all of whom, right, so just so you have an understanding of kind of the demographics here, these are brilliant engineering students, all of whom are 2 to 3 to 5 years out of school, and so they're matriculating through our program. They're getting a certificate in leadership while they're pursuing an advanced degree through the College of Engineering at Northeastern. Okay, so these are really
the best
sharp,
and the brightest. Yeah, no doubt.
Top 1% kids, a lot smarter than me. Right? Let's put it that way.
No way. I don't believe it.
And so, you know, so Joe, I think what I've really come to appreciate is the role of moral courage. Right? So it's one thing to have physical courage, which I've seen. We've all seen that, right? You've seen that as a coach. See that on the football field. You see that in combat. Moral courage, you know, the willingness to speak the truth when you know it may not be well received. So, Joe, there are moments where I've had to be, you know, you can't wade into a minefield with cement shoes on.
Sure.
Okay? So, I fully recognize that. But what I would tell you is that I really, and so one, the way that I do this a lot of times is I'll say, and I do, because my faith and my leadership approach, they're inextricably linked. You can't separate the two. So when I, in that forum, what I will say is, in my faith tradition, or my faith tradition informs or demands, and then I'll give an example. So that's how I do it, but I know, and I have had some conversations with students, not many, but I've had conversations with students as recently as this past semester where it didn't land well. You know, it didn't land well. And so what it invites, Joe, is an opportunity, as I wrap the thought here, to just have a conversation about, look, diversity of thought and lived experience and inclusivity, it's got to apply to everybody, okay? Not just those that, you know, that feel or believe with every ounce of their being, you know, one piece or align with one particular ideology or party. It's got to be all of us, right? And so it's wrapped and shrouded in respect. So that's what we're trying to teach. And then, of course, empathy, right? Can you empathetically listen? And you may not agree with me, but can you respect my perspective? And so that's what I'm trying to demonstrate and model in the classroom.
Man, that's impressive, brother, because I would imagine that's and that's the civility that comes with that. I mean, that's when I say all the time, like I look back at my in my worst when I was, you know, I had such a narrow-minded view of a particular area, and only by the exchange of ideas and having dialogue can you widen your lens. You know, and yeah. if I were to be critical of or sad of one thing for my own kids, it's nobody's having those honest conversations anymore. And yeah. And particularly, honestly, as the father of three, you know, two college kids and a high school kid, I stay up at night with anxiety because I'm like, I don't, you know, how do I say this? Wallowing back and forth between, dude, show the moral courage, stand alone, but certainly don't want your child to commit career suicide or have consequences that are quite, not, for lack of a better term, not fair. Like not like the yes, no, in, out mindset or makeup of higher ed today, it's pretty scary, man. You know, and you certainly want your kids to, I want them all to have tremendous moral courage. But I also want them, you know, it's easy for me to say on the back nine of life with, you know, with five or six more to go and, not nearly my entire future to mortgage, you know, the way that, you know, I would speak to Liam or Dylan or Kira. You know what I'm saying?
100%. Yeah, it's harder for them.
Much
it's
harder.
It's so much harder.
Because nobody's having, you might be the only professor I know that is having those conversations about civility so that all of us have a seat at the table, even those of a conservative slant.
Yeah.
You know, in education where it's in the last 15 years, it's become something of another worldly experience.
Yeah. Well, and I, Joe, I appreciate that. Look, full disclosure, you know, I'm not as good as I want to be. You know, there are times where, you know, maybe the courage is lacking, or there's an opportunity to maybe instruct, and I don't take that shot. And, you know, and I have to, you know, routinely hold myself accountable. But I think I do try. And, you know, what that does, Joe, when you can create that space, right, where people, you've got this, you know, this kind of this convergence of these different paradigms and these different perspectives and different lived experiences. And when people feel comfortable sharing, what that enables is safety.
Mm.
It's safety, okay? And again, and I know as a leader yourself, right, it's just, Joe, as I've kind of like unpacked this and I'm looking at this and trying to translate, you know, what does it look like? Like, how can you measure effective leadership? And there's a lot of leading and lagging, you know, indicators. But what I would tell you is that great leaders create safety. They create safety for their people. Now, that doesn't mean that there is a lack of accountability. To the contrary, it's like, look, I love you. I care about you. You know, your voice matters. I want to hear your opinion. At the end of the day, you know, this is why leaders get paid for their judgment. So they have to, the leader or the leadership and or leadership team is going to make a decision. But because folks felt like they were part of the process, there's buy-in there, right? There's
sure.
Buy-in. You're a valued member of our team. And so the leader, you know, is bringing the lead along with him or her, or there are times where you lead from the rear, right? You're pushing
Sure.
You're pushing those folks, you know, up the hill, and there's safety, Joe. You've created that safe space, and so I think that's a critical leadership task.
Yeah, man, that's great insight.
In the Army, we would define that as a mission essential task, is creating safety for your people.
And not possible unless there's empathy. Because if you don't have the empathy, you're not going to have any trust.
100%.
You know?
Yeah.
Let me ask you this as we kind of wrap up here. Do you have any mentors in your new area or your new arena, or is do you just kind of like you? Are you kind of like a flying solo and kind of, or do you? Is there people of like-minded thought in your
yeah.
little sphere of slice of higher ed at Northeastern University?
Yeah, no, I appreciate the question, Joe. So I have. You know, I've got some wonderful colleagues, and I've got a boss that, you know, we've established trust, so he allows me to run, right? And to answer your question specifically, it's such an incredibly important question. I mean, I've come to truly appreciate the fact that, you know, we all need that board of directors.
No doubt.
In our life, all of us, and we need mentors. We absolutely need mentors, and so I'm very blessed. I do have them in my life, and there are folks that mentor me today. Frankly, you're one of them, that they may not be coming out of the same industry, and I think that's okay.
Sure.
But there are folks that I can pick up the phone and or, you know, have a cup of coffee with and say, look, here's what I'm wrestling with, right? And or this is what I'm trying to navigate, or this is how I played this. I need your feedback. You know, and again, you know, we started our conversation, you know, upwards of an hour ago, Joe, just talking about, you know, when we are self-aware and truly grateful, right? Circling back to this importance of gratitude, it's we really start getting into that good stuff and these relationships that are truly the fabric of our life. And so, I have mentors, I have relationships with folks. Some of them are folks that I worked for. I am mentored by people that worked for me as well.
Isn't that fun?
Or colleagues,
yeah.
Right? That are like, that I can reach out to, that I trust, and, you know, and they'll say, hey, Manning, you know, you're on target, or Mike, you know, I think this is where you could have done better.
And you know, getting back to relationships, right? Like needing people, particularly males that can, you know, where you can have authentic, you know, relationships where they're not afraid to say, listen, you can do better. You can be better, you know,
yeah.
And keeping the bar high and being comfortable in a position of leadership, which gives you, you know, I guess an inherent authority, like being comfortable with dissent and being comfortable with people who are going to carry out the mission, but have the platform. Man, I'm thinking back at, you know, my lack of empathy, you know, in so many different situations specifically where, you know, it could have helped my sphere of influence a little more because you're right, man. It's so empathy is the key to the whole thing, because if people felt heard, you're promoting a trust that they feel safe in and know it's not,
yeah.
It's crazy.
And Coach, if I may just one comment in response to that. And I know we're short on time. Yes. Empathy. The other piece is humility.
Mm.
Right? And getting back to Shapu, you know, that gratitude, right? When you can fully go, right, and surrender, you go to the foot of the cross, Lord, thank you for everything in my life. Yes, it's an act of surrender. It's an act of humility as well.
So true, right? Brother. So true.
That humility, it allows us to fully recognize the truth about ourselves, the truth about our relationship with God, our relationship with others. And so I see humility and empathy, you know, being mutually supporting.
Absolutely. Michael, you are the best.
Love you, brother.
Professor Manning, I love you. It's been a great hour. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
Take care. Thanks, Coach.